the end of Colossians chapter 3. You can turn there in your Bible or you can watch the screen. We'll begin in verse 22. We'll finish the chapter and then go down to verse 1 in chapter 4. Let me say thank you for being here and those joining us online. A special blessing to me personally is just people being faithful. It's not complicated. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So we have some folks that are very, very faithful watching the online presentation. So I'm very thankful for those in the back that maintain that. And then, of course, for our church members, our visitors, I'm thankful for our opportunity yesterday. We had an excellent breakfast. Brother Mike, I think he just so full of the barbecue business, it just comes out in the breakfast. Yeah, and then Brother Keith was there, and I don't know where he learned to make gravy, but I almost thought that was a shot. Then I saw it was Nikki, and I thought, well, I'll just consider it a source. So, anyway, breakfast was delicious. We had over 30-some people out for breakfast and our all-church effort. And again, I'm just very thankful for faithful people. It's what makes the difference. For those of you that are visiting for the very first time, we count it a privilege that you're here. We want you to get acquainted with all of us. And after the service this morning, have time to do that. But let's get into the scripture. Chapter 3, verse 22, starts out, it says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." And then he tells you how. And he hits close to home. In our modern times, there may be a few people that go to work and to appease their boss, take care of things with eye service while the boss is around. And he says, don't do that. Don't do eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there's no respect of persons. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, he kind of concludes this segment. He says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So we'll break this down in just a moment, but first let's pray. Father, thank you so much for each that's here right now and those joining us online. Thank you so much for the Word of God and how it really tells us what we need to hear. Now help us to hear in a way that would speak to our hearts and have an impact on our lives. Help us to see these practical things are from you for us. Guide and direct and speak to every heart. We ask it in Christ's name and amen. Thank you and be seated, please. On the screen, you see the outline of the whole book. And it's been narrowed down to those chapters in the first four aspects of it. And now we're on that part about the truth about the Christian. We saw the statement of what's expected at the beginning of chapter 3. Now we're finishing up the steps of what's expected. So the statement, now how to do it. And he goes on and says, and this is, I think, very practical. He says, this is what the Bible says for about you and I in the area of our personal life. And then he goes on and says, this is what it's supposed to be in our church life. And then he breaks it down even further and says, in our domestic life, our role as partners, God's order in the home, God's order to the husband, then our role as parents, the principle of parental rule and the principle of parental responsibility. It's a very practical aspect that he's writing to the church at Colossae. He writes a lot about the same things to the church in Ephesus. But we can apply it to our church right here, right now. So the Holy Spirit's moving on the Apostle Paul to give us practical things. And as I just mentioned, personal life, church life, domestic life, and now this morning, business life. He covers it all in this little epistle. So his direction about these practical things, he's consistently encouraging us to have a reciprocal obligation between those he's addressing. Now, here's why this is important. We, in our day and time, don't have the same challenge that they had back in that day. When they were talking about those who were slaves, they had no choice. Masters just said, here's what you do, and you do it or else. And the same way when with husbands and wives. In that day and time, a wife was just a possession. I doubt if she had as much affection as the dog did. Yeah, they mistreated people like that, like the women. They were of different categories than the husbands. We covered that last week. They didn't have the same rights as the husband. And so when you get into this part about slaves and owners, slaves, of course, didn't have the same rights. So the Bible's teaching a reciprocal relationship where husbands, you have a wife, she needs to do this, but you need to love your wife and you need to do this. And so that's what we're getting into with this thing about slaves and a way that you and I can approach it in our day and time is who's the boss when you go to work tomorrow? And how are you going to treat the boss? Well, some places where I hear noises. Now, I don't know where it is back there, but it rings up here to me. So if you could help me out. So in our job place, there can be what we call a supervisor. And if you have a good supervisor, well, it's a good place to work. Go to work and everything's hunky-dory. And you enjoy going to work, get your work done, and you enjoy going home. That's the ideal thing. But there's some of you, tomorrow, you're going to go to work, and it's going to be a challenge. Because you have an overbearing, I'll say discourteous, type of boss who is hard to get along with. And I can see on two or three of your faces right now, you're thinking of someone that you're going to go see tomorrow. So again, contemporary society advocated a one-sided relationship, but Christianity has a new format, showing respect for all, even the ones that are dominating another. So now keep this in mind, the biblical emphasis is not upon the rights of different individuals. This is not a treatise upon the good and the bad of slavery. We need to understand people in that time had things that they grew up with, and it was normal to them. It was normal for people to have slaves, and of course there's owners, but the average slave during this time with the Apostle Paul were usually the teachers that were taking care of their kids. And of course, we may have a few teachers in here that think they're slaves too. I don't know. But we're going to look at it from what does the Bible say about this relationship, whether it's the boss, the employer, the employee, or whatever. We're going to look at that and see what the Bible says. So we're going to see how the Lord expects children of his to handle business life. That's what we're looking at. Now remember this, I mentioned it earlier, we're supposed to be good stewards. 1 Corinthians 4:2. It's our responsibility. A steward has been given something. Now we saw that in the Old Testament with Joseph. He worked for Potiphar. He was taking care of everything in Potiphar's house, and it prospered because Joseph was a good steward. Well, we need to be a good steward of all that God's given us individually. So he says, be faithful. So let's look at the business life, men and their task, and first of all, the measure of their service. First part of 22, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. That was pretty tough back then. If you're a member of a church and you hear Paul come in and preach, or you get this letter over at Colossae and he says, obey your masters in all things? Yeah, and he goes on to explain this to us. The word servant was doula in the Greek language, and it meant a servant, just like your Bible says. But it has the idea of having no say with your owner. The owner has rights in everything, but ironically, it's the same word that's used in the Bible with the highest dignity in the New Testament, namely believers who willingly live under Christ's authority as his devoted followers. You'll see the disciples did not hesitate to call themselves a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it refers to a person who belongs to another person, just like you think it would be. It shows up 126 times in the New Testament. And sometimes it's called a slave or a bondservant or simply servant. And it can describe literal slaves, hired servants, disciples. But notice what's highlighted. Most profoundly, a believer's relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, keep this in mind, because Jesus identified with this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He's the eternal Son. He's the Lord Jesus. And it says in that passage, speaking about his humanity, he took upon him the form of a servant. So this is the incarnation. This is him coming to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, and then go to the cross. So this is what we find when we look at the passage, and we're going to look at that in chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now keep that in mind. Other versions butcher that passage. They say Jesus couldn't grasp the concept. Well, that's heresy. The Bible says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Read John chapter 10. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. So the Lord did not mind humbling himself to be like a servant. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has redeemed you, forgiven you of your sins, and then said, I'd like for you to serve me in this capacity. You and I ought to willingly submit ourselves to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Christian slaves were told that they were to obey, you know, in all their masters and everything, the idea was to do what you're doing with a certain mentality. Your mentality should be that you're serving the Lord Christ. Now, I just want to help everybody. I've been there. I've had bosses that maybe were rough to work for. And I remember one time having a little challenging attitude at work, and one of the guys that I work with let me know about it. And as soon as he told me that I had a bad attitude, I had a good reason for having a bad attitude, if you'd ask me. But it convicted me. And I thought, oh Lord, I'm not giving a very good testimony of you at this time. Forgive me and help me. And it changed my attitude, because I knew this passage that as an employee, I needed to respect the employer and have a good testimony as I'm serving unto the Lord. It was hard to separate that because, to be honest with you, I felt like I was being used. And I had enough pride that said, that's not right. And I had an attitude about it. So again, keep this in mind. This is what the Lord is doing. And he says this even again. And look how he writes it in 1 Peter chapter 1, or 2, verses 18 and 19. Again, hard verse if you have a bad boss. Servants, be subject to your master with all fear. Now, you can't have fear that you lose your job. That kind of fear is a motivational aspect to just kind of keep your mouth shut and work through it. But that's not what he's talking about here. I think here he wants you to be in fear of God. He goes on to say, not only to the good and gentle. Now, you and I can handle that. To the good boss, man, it's great. But he goes on to say, but also the froward. To the froward. The frowards are the real jerks that you have to put up with. And then verse 19 clarifies it. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Wow, that puts a different spin on it, doesn't it? You know, we got a boss and he's not a good boss, or she. But you and I are supposed to have a good attitude and show respect because it honors God. So the Apostle Paul is not only dealing with slavery as a social problem. He's not doing that. He's directing masters and slaves as to the way Christians should live with the challenges. Now, again, this epistle covers everything. How you're supposed to be as a husband, as a wife, how you're supposed to be as parents, kids, and now employers, employees. You see, the bad employers are not getting off either. The Lord is saying, if you're a believer, this is the way you're supposed to act. You're not to throw around your authority like you're a tyrant. So we look at the manner of the service in verses 22, the last part, in verse 23. This is where he said, not with eye services, men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Again, fearing God. This is a God thing, not just your boss and whether you're in the union or not and this guy's violating something. No, if you're a believer, this is how you're supposed to handle it. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So this word eye service, if you've ever been to an ophthalmologist, that's the first part, this ophthaluo and in dulia, you're giving service like you're being noticed. And the Bible has a lot of verses to talk about this. You know, I actually heard one guy, he's saved and loved the Lord. He said that he walked around with a clipboard. Because if he had a clipboard and he'd run into his boss, it looked like he was being productive. Kind of shrewd, isn't it? The Lord said, don't do that. Just do right. And he goes on to say this idea exposes a posture of eternal compliance when you're masking an internal disregard for the will of God. It contrasts superficial obedience with wholehearted submission to Christ. So while Paul is addressing these bondservants, he's framing their work as service to the Lord. Now, this is going to be hard, but it'll help you. When you go to work tomorrow and you have to face that jerk of a boss, I think about it, I'm not really concerned about pleasing him. I'm concerned about pleasing the Lord. It's just between you and the Lord. And you can say, Lord, help me to please you. And you take care of the person who's my boss. You just help me with that. So this is the idea. He's moving from the visible master, your earthly master, to the unseen, but ultimate master, the Lord Christ. So eye service is placed along with people pleasing, showing that the sin is not merely laziness, but a desire for human applause. And the Bible shows you a couple of verses with this. Ephesians 6:6 says basically the same thing. Doing the will of God from the heart's the answer. But over in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord gives us this principle in verse number 7. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so when you're going through this and you have opportunity just to breathe a prayer and say, Lord, help me to be pleasing to you. Lord, help my heart to not want to rebel or retaliate upon the situation. Matthew 6:1, he says, don't do stuff to be seen of men. Pretty clear. And then something is unique in going back to Colossians 3:23. He said, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. As to the Lord and not unto men. Notice there's two do's there. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Well, the two Greek words here mean the same thing. They both mean do, but they mean it from a little different perspective. So using these two words, we look at it. The first one just means whatever it is that you're doing in action. He says, do it from the depths of your soul. But you know you can't wholeheartedly do that to a tough boss. Well, you do it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm doing this for your sake, for your glory. I'm not going to put on a front for someone that doesn't deserve it. But then this second do has a little bit more of an idea of being a good steward for God's glory. That's what he's talking about, and you're going to get a final commendation where the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant, because now you're looking at something far greater than your paycheck. I remember when I was working for UPS, it was payday, and in the locker room, a couple of guys were really griping. You know, they were griping about this, and they were griping about that. And so there's a little break in the action. I said, but it looks pretty good come payday, doesn't it? Because it was one of the best paying jobs for blue collar guys in Southern Ohio. And they knew they could not go anywhere else that I knew of and get a job and get the paychecks that they were getting. Yeah, I had a relative, when he found out how much these guys were making, he said, I went to college. I have a degree. I don't make that kind of money. And I smiled and I said, well, they do. And so anyway, once I brought up about payday, they kind of stopped griping because they were getting paid very well. Well, this is even better than a great payday. What he's talking about here was you put forth the effort because something better than a payday is a reward for eternal inheritance. And that's the motive of service of verses 24 and 5. Where it says you serve the Lord Christ, he says before that you receive the reward of the inheritance. So this thing about the reward of the inheritance, that's for all believers. Even if you're a slave. Man, it's really great when the playing field is leveled out by this promise. You know, you're not just getting a paycheck, and yeah, you might suffer, but you do this right as unto the Lord, and he's going to give you this reward of the inheritance, even if you're a low-class slave. So if a slave was mistreated, and here's where I think it's important to us in the situation. When we go to the job, we feel mistreated. And I felt that more than a couple times, that I was taken advantage of. And I'm of the personality, when I had opportunity quietly with a supervisor, and I said, what you did today, don't you ever try it again. I said, you put me on this situation that cost me twice as much work because of some lazy loafers that didn't show up for work. I've got the most seniority on this job, so I did it because you asked me to, but don't do it again. So I wasn't afraid to take up for myself, but I was more concerned about, Lord, do I honor you? So in this case, if a slave's mistreated, what happens? The Lord said he will receive for the wrong which he's done. The Lord said, I will repay. Vengeance is mine. So when you're kind of attacked or taken advantage of, just make sure you understand, okay, the Lord says he'll take care of it for us, and so the Lord will treat everybody the same. And that's what's so wonderful about the Lord. Justly, for our cause or for our actions, he'll take care of us. Let's go to the last thing, verse 1 of chapter 4. We look at the masters and their trust. First is the man in authority. This is the masters. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Now, when you look at this, this is an imperative verb. It's not a suggestion. When he says, masters, give, it's something that he's commanding. And the imperative verb indicates that the masters are to give the intentional act of supplying whatever's needed. You know, it's to give them that which is just and equal for everyone. Remember what happened with Moses and Egypt? And Moses was already starting to lead what Pharaoh thought was a revolt. So Pharaoh says, you guys just, you don't have enough to do. So make the same amount of bricks as you've been making, but without the straw. Man, that was almost impossible. They needed the straw in order to make the bricks solid and strong. Well, the Lord's saying, don't mistreat your servants by not giving them what they need. Give them the tools. It needs to be just and equal for everyone. So that's what he's talking about here. So Paul's letter, you know, he's trying to teach us how to handle things as the boss, as well as handling things as the slave. So he's trying to get both of these in here. So we look at the man in authority. Now we go to the other side, to the man under authority. And now he's saying, you masters, if you're believers, it's required in you to understand you've got a master in heaven. So the master needs to remember this about who's the boss, and he needs to answer to the Lord too. Now we have an excellent exhibition of this, and it's connected with the book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul got thrown in prison. While he's in prison, he comes across another prisoner, Onesimus. And he finds out, small world, the Apostle Paul knows Onesimus' boss, his master. And so Paul is moved by the Holy Spirit to write the master a letter. We call it the book of Philemon. So when you get a chance, go read this. Paul's letter is an excellent example of the slave relationship. This is chapter 4. We're now beginning chapter 4, but look down with me to verse 9. Now, he starts out by saying in verse 7, all my state that this is pronounced Tychicus, declare unto you, who's a faithful brother and faithful minister, fellow servant to in the Lord. So notice, he's a fellow servant. Paul says, I'm a servant, and Tychicus is a fellow servant. And he says, whom I've sent unto you this for the same purpose, that you might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With, here he comes up, Onesimus. Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother who's one of you. You Colossians should know who Onesimus is. He's one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So this is our opportunity to learn the Bible and put scripture with scripture with scripture. The book of Philemon is only one chapter. When you have time, just sit down and read it. There's a lot of symbolism there about the Bible itself and the Lord and how he is. But you see, Paul was putting this into practice. What he's writing to the church at Colossae, he's putting in practice to this brother over in Laodicea. So those two are kind of connected. So let's summarize this. The slave master, or we could call it employer-employee, is where believers should handle responsibilities and obligations. Whether he's a master or whether he's a slave, he needs to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another passage that ties in with this is over in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. He says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Well, just imagine you're a real slave and you're not just going to clock in tomorrow and put up with some incorrigible boss. You're going to have to deal with a master that can demand anything from you. Well, being a slave was far worse than just having a bad boss. And he says, look, you're under the yoke, then count your own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. This is speaking to believers. When you and I have good situations, great. But when we have bad situations, great. We still live by the same code, and that's please Christ. So he goes on and he says, they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So here's something to think about. You have a bad boss, win him to the Lord. So I don't even know if that jerk would even listen to me. Not if you have that attitude. This is hard, but this is what it's teaching us. Have the right attitude to try to win them to the Lord. And if they reject you, take it to heart. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Lord. So, you know, I can say this. I had some bosses that were not saved. I had several. But my heart's desire was to witness to every one of them as I had opportunity. And did they get saved at that moment? Nope. I did see some of them that I work with get saved. But it's usually not just because of me. It's because there's a couple other guys I worked with that were also faithful witnesses. You say, well, if I witness to the boss, I might get fired. Well, you'll probably have grounds for a lawsuit. So just witness and not worry about ramifications. Matter of fact, maybe witnessing would be a good way to annoy them and get even. Pray about it. But let's go on. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, which cometh in, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Yeah, he knows it's going to be tough. There may be perverse disputings, men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Look, when it comes to master, slave, employer, employee, the number one thing, bottom line, work hard, you'll probably get along okay. You know, try to do the best you can and not do the least amount of work and earn the respect. But notice this last thing. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. One of the accounts I've heard of was a guy that was, I think at the time, he's a career man. He's a chief petty officer in the United States Navy. So he was able to boss a lot of people around doing a lot of things. He noticed this one sailor, didn't have a very high rank, but he always seemed to have a good attitude. And the guy said, well, I'm going to test him a little bit. So he started giving him the worst jobs you can imagine. Some of it had to do with cleaning out garbage. Not just clean garbage, but filthy garbage. And he noticed the guy still had a good attitude. That intrigued the chief petty officer. So finally, after several days of this, or maybe even months, he took the guy aside and said, "Why do you always have a good attitude?" He said, "Well, sir, it's because I'm saved." Now, the chief petty officer was a good Episcopalian. And he thought he was good enough, but he didn't have what that guy had. And he eventually told that guy, "I don't have what you have." And so, time went on, that chief petty officer got saved. After he got saved, he felt like the Lord wanted him to do more in the ministry, so he went to a seminary. After he went to the seminary and got out, he felt like the Lord wanted him to start a church, so he started Calvary Baptist Church. And out of Calvary Baptist Church, it started growing and growing and growing, and he started another Calvary Baptist Church in this town. And in this town, I don't know how many churches that chief petty officer started throughout eastern Pennsylvania, because I preached in several of them, and they all referred back to the chief. And one of them wanted me to meet the chief. So I drove up to where the church was, his Calvary Baptist Church, and he had a seminary he had started himself, and I met with the chief. And we talked about ministry and things. One lowly sailor cleaning out garbage cans, the Lord used to speak to the chief petty officer's heart. He gets saved, and how many thousands got saved after that? You may think right now it's hopeless. Where you work, your boss, I imagine those guys back then who were genuine slaves, they thought that. But simply pray and say, "Lord, what can I do? Help me to be a testimony to win my boss or their boss or somebody else to the Lord where I work." Like for every head bowed, every eye closed. There's sometimes we have to put up with stuff that's more challenging than we can even explain to somebody else. Well, just imagine, is your situation any worse than what these guys had to deal with? When Paul met Onesimus, he says, "I know your master. I'm going to send you back with a letter." I don't know how much Onesimus knew that was in that letter, but he took that letter back to Philemon. And Paul said, "You know, you owe me. And one of the ways you can repay me is taking care of Onesimus. And if there's anything else left, I'll square it up with you when I get to see you." You and I sometimes face some situations where the Lord's teaching us a lesson. Humble yourself and just pray, "Lord, help me to be what you want me to be in this place where you have me." Father, I pray the practicality of this book will be an encouragement to us, whether we're looking at it as a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, children. Father, whatever it is, help us to apply the teachings of the Word of God. Thank you again for allowing us to learn together, even about Onesimus. Bless, Father, this time together. Speak to hearts and change lives. We ask it in Christ's name and amen.